Douglas Crook, Wednesday, August 22nd, 2012.
All right, let's go to Proverbs 27 and verse 11 to begin this evening. And Lord willing, I think we can probably finish up the topical part of the study in Proverbs. We still have two chapters, the last two chapters, that we'll consider separately. But chapters 10 to 29 were these topical Proverbs, and we're about to wrap that up on your little booklet. We're ready to begin in the heading there of joy and grief on page 47, but we're down the list a little bit to Proverbs 27 and verse 11. My son, be wise and make my heart glad, that I may answer him who reproaches me. This has to do with a father and a son, and the son making the father joyful and glad. And it's in the context of those who would criticize the father, and that could have a lot of different applications, but I don't know whether you've noticed in this day and age in which we live, but families who raise their children in the fear of the Lord, to believe that the Bible is God's inspired word, are criticized in our society as foolish, too strict, too narrow-minded. There's a lot of criticism. But one way that that criticism can be answered and there can be an understanding that God's way is best is for children that are raised in the fear of the Lord to grow up to be strong, stable adults. Strong emotionally, strong physically, and to prosper and to be a profitable part of society. And so this seems to be the thought here. And generally speaking, as we've looked through the book of Proverbs, we know that the general statement is this, and the general truth is this, that if you raise your children in the fear of the Lord, they are more likely than not to grow up to honor the Lord with their lives. Now, we know that there are exceptions to that. We know that there are children that were raised in the fear of the Lord, and they choose to ignore the wisdom of God that they were given the opportunity to learn and to witness in their home. We also know children that weren't raised in the fear of the Lord, and yet by the grace of God, they grew up to be adults that found what it meant to fear the Lord with their lives and to raise their children in the fear of the Lord. So we know there are exceptions. But what is without exception is that God expects his people, believers in Jesus Christ, will be held accountable for how they raise their children. Now, ultimately, another truth is that every individual will be held accountable for his or her choices, no matter what their upbringing was. Each of us will stand before God. We know the sinner will stand before the great white throne judgment. The believer will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. There will be an accountability. But what a joy it is for godly parents who've raised their children in the fear of the Lord to see them grow up to be adults who are examples of the benefits and the blessings of honoring the Lord with your life. There's nothing that rejoices the heart of godly parents, whether it be father or mother, than to see children honor the Lord for two reasons. Number one, because a godly parent's greatest desire is that Jesus Christ be exalted. And so when a child exalts the Lord Jesus Christ, that thrills the heart of the parent. But it also, because that parent has desires for their children to have the best of life in eternity, to fear the Lord leads to God's best. And so again, that thrills the heart. It brings joy and rejoicing. And of course, the opposite is true as well. How much grief and sorrow is brought to the hearts of godly parents when their children make decisions that go contrary to the wise instruction of God's will. It is real sorrow. Now, if all of that is true with natural parents, how much more true is that of our Heavenly Father? To stop and think that I, as a speck of dust in this universe, can thrill the heart of the Creator to me is a thought that boggles my mind, that I can cause my Father to rejoice if I will simply honor Him and walk in the wise instruction that He has given. And at the same time, I can cause His critics, God's critics, I can prove them wrong of their criticism by living a life that is full of joy and peace and all the blessings that are promised those who walk in the fear of the Lord. I can be an example of that. Thrills the heart of my Father, and it causes, at some point, the world will have to say, God's grace did this in Doug. God deserves the glory. If they don't do it in this life, the day will come. Let's read some New Testament scriptures to let us know that we can make our Father rejoice. We'll approach it first from the negative side. We can make our Father grieve. Ephesians 4:30. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God. If the Holy Spirit's grieved, the Father's grieved. The Son is grieved. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. We sadden the heart of God. That's also an overwhelming thought. That we sadden the heart of God when we walk according to the lust of our own flesh. But when we apply God's word and we take it seriously and we seek it, we seek the instruction of God, we go to the word of God, then that gladdens the heart of our Father. We silence the criticism of those who criticize the foolishness of faith. 1 Peter 2 tells us of this truth. 1 Peter 2:11-12. There is coming a day, either when God visits the individual and breaks the hardened heart. This is one way that I pray for those that are not yet saved and appear to have no desire to be saved. I pray that the Lord would break their heart of stone in order that He might reach them with His love. And sometimes to break the heart of the stone, sometimes it's a sorrowful, hurtful process. But the end result is this, that they would come to know Jesus as their Savior. And so even if there's temporary loss in this life, to receive that gift of salvation is the greatest gift they could possibly receive. There's coming a day of visitation, either as the individual who receives the gospel of Jesus Christ, or there's coming another visitation of judgment. 1 Peter 2:11-12. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Notice the context. Live a life of godliness. Live in the fear of the Lord. Apply the standard of God's wisdom and instruction, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. We gladden the heart of our Father when we live godly, and we silence, sooner or later, His critics. Let's go to the next proverb in the list, in Proverbs 29 and verse 6. Proverbs 29 and verse 6. By transgression, an evil man is snared, but the righteous sings and rejoices. Such a simple proverb, and yet how often do we see this played out in individual lives, day in and day out, from one generation to the next generation? Sin ultimately results in pain and loss. And if you could picture this, and I know it's not a pleasant picture, but I do believe it's an adequate and accurate illustration. Picture a poor animal caught in one of those bear trap snares, and try to imagine the pain and the suffering of that animal. Some to the point that they try to gnaw their own foot off just to get free of it. Now, I know that's not a pleasant sight, but that's how real the pain and misery of sin is. It destroys lives. It leads to ultimate death. Sometimes it's a slow, miserable death, but it leads to death and loss. But then the opposite. Doing what's right in God's sight, the righteous sings and rejoices. Now we know, we've considered it all through the Proverbs. Doesn't mean that you never have a problem when you do what's right. We know that those who live righteously will suffer persecution. We know there's pain. We know that there's opposition when you do what's right. But in the midst of that, there is always this constant song and rejoicing, knowing that if God is for you, who can successfully be against you? So sin ultimately results in pain and loss, just like stepping in a snare. But doing what's right in God's sight will always lead to joy and happiness, both now and forevermore. So it's a simple proverb, but if we would simply ask ourselves, how do you want to end up? Do you want to end up like a trapped animal? How many have seen? How many have been in the snare? How many have seen loved ones in the snare? And they're miserable, they're hurting, they're crying out, and yet many times they refuse to acknowledge what put them in the snare in the first place, what the snare was: ignoring the loving instruction of God. If you want to end up happy and rejoicing, always, in every situation, do what's right according to God's word. Now, the next heading in the list here is that of good news. We'll read both of the Proverbs together under this heading. Proverbs 15 and verse 30 is the first one. Proverbs 15, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. And then the next proverb is found in Proverbs 25 and verse 25. As cold water to a weary soul, so is good news from a far country. Good news of any kind is refreshing, both emotionally and physically. Always appreciate Brother Tom. He always makes a point whenever he's got something good, a good testimony of someone that he's witnessing to, or someone that's doing the right thing. He always comes and tells me that good news, because he knows that as a pastor who hears a lot of bad news, he knows how refreshing good news is. And this is true of just natural good news, but how much more true is it of the gospel of Jesus Christ? We have what the world needs to hear, even if they don't know it, and even if at times they don't want to hear it. At some point, they're going to recognize their thirst. They're going to have the opportunity to recognize their thirst and take in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news cheers you up. It makes you happy, makes you feel better. And we know from the Proverbs that happiness is conducive to health. People that are miserable people are usually unhealthy people. And again, there are exceptions, I understand that. But happiness is conducive to health. John 3:16. Let's turn there. I know you know it. You can quote it. But this is the good news. This is the gospel. And you stop and think about the misery of the human that's in the human race, that individuals suffer. We have what they need to be refreshed, not just for a moment, but for eternity. The news doesn't get any better than this: for God so loved the world. You can dissect this familiar passage. Aren't you glad God loved the world instead of hated it? Things could be a whole lot different if the Creator just didn't care for us very much. But God so loved the world. How much? That He gave His only begotten Son. Those that were His enemies, He gave His most precious possession. That whoever believes in Him, I don't have to fulfill a lot of requirements. I don't have to jump through a lot of hoops. I don't have to come from a certain family. Whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That's good news. and it will refresh those who receive it, those who believe it. Romans 1, verses 15 to 17. Now, if we believe that that truly is the good news that the world needs to hear, we need to imitate Paul's attitude and his actions and his faithfulness. Romans 1, 15 to 17. Once again, we're living in a world and a society that is telling us that that simple message of John 3:16 is not good news at all. In fact, they're telling us it's bad news and that you're holding back the progress of society by continuing to talk about God and about the bloody cross and about sin and sinners and about heaven and hell. They're saying all of that is bad news. Which are we going to believe? That what we have to offer really will be what the lost humanity needs? Or are we going to swallow the lies of the God of this age? Romans chapter 1, verse 15. So as much as is in me, how much do you dedicate yourself to the proclamation of the gospel individually as a part of a local assembly? How much do you dedicate to this good news and sharing it with others? Paul says, as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. That covers the whole human race. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. What a privilege we've been given, first of all, to receive the good news and to benefit from its refreshing power, its saving power, its life-giving power. But it's also a privilege for us to have the responsibility to proclaim it to others. Romans 10 tells us this, of this privilege. Let's go to Romans 10, 11 to 17. These ancient proverbs, written so many years ago, are still true. They are still the inspired word of God. And in the light of the New Testament, in the light of the gospel that was given to the Apostle Paul, we can understand them even in a greater measure. And we've been given the ability to respond to them and to live in their wisdom, to live according to their wisdom. Romans 10, verse 11, we'll read through 17. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? Paul gives some logical steps here to remind us of our responsibility to proclaim individually, by being members of a local assembly, by proclaiming this good news to others. He gives us the logical understanding of why we need to be faithful. And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, the good news of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Saints, may we rejoice in the good news that we've received, and may we be faithful to be ambassadors of this message till Jesus comes. All that is within me, may we truly live as faithful ambassadors of the word of reconciliation. Now, the last subject here under the topics is that of curiosity. At least that's what the booklet says. I'm not sure that the proverb under this heading should be labeled as something that describes curiosity. I believe it is more accurate to understand the proverb here to be a description of the lust of the flesh. Let's read Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Proverbs 27 and verse 20. Hell and destruction are never full, so the eyes of man are never satisfied. The picture here is of death and the grave. It seems like death and the grave never get tired of receiving the dead. People keep dying, as if the grave cannot get enough. Just keeps on taking the living. And that's compared to the eyes of man that are never satisfied. That which man sees and wants and desires, obtains it, gets it, and yet the eyes will still find something else to fix on and say, I want that. I'll be happy. I'll be satisfied if I get that. Well, the eyes get that. Still not satisfied. The heart of man's not satisfied. Not so, the eyes lead to the soul, doesn't it? And so the soul of man is not satisfied no matter how much it sets its affections on things that it sees. Always trying to satisfy that hunger for joy and peace and satisfaction, contentment, significance, importance. I'll have significance. My life will mean something if I have that or this. But the problem is that nothing satisfies that hunger for lasting joy and peace and significance. The only thing that can fill the void in the human heart is the very presence of God. Christ in you, the hope of glory, is the only thing that can bring lasting peace, joy, contentment, significance. I don't have to prove anything to anyone. I don't have to prove anything to God. I don't have to prove anything to you. I know my life matters because Christ died on the cross to save me. You can't buy that anywhere, that satisfaction, that joy. You can't buy that anywhere. Even the believer, sadly, who does have Christ, can allow themselves to be controlled by the lust of the flesh rather than by living by faith. For the carnal believer, we find this exhortation in 1 John 2, verses 15 to 17. I say to the carnal believer, it's an exhortation even to the spiritual believer not to fall into this trap. 1 John 2:15 to 17. Stop and ask yourself, once again, these are familiar truths, I understand. I'm not telling you anything new if you've been in church at all any time in your life. But stop and ask yourself, what fills you, fills your heart, fills your mind, however you want to explain it, what makes you satisfied with life? What causes you just to know, you know, I'm all right? Is it your circumstance, your situation, your career, your family, this, that? Or is it the fact that you know that God loves you and that He has a plan and a purpose for your life both now and forever? If you haven't come and if you don't continually come to this place, all that really matters is for me to know the will of God and to surrender my life to it. That's what will fill me with significance, importance, contentment, joy, and peace. 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever. And the fruit, the harvest of doing the will of God, abides forever. The benefits are enjoyed now, beginning now, and in the fullness in eternity. So instead of loving the world and the things of the world, we're to love God with all of our heart. That's what Jesus said was the most important thing. The first commandment was, love your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, with all your strength. Love God. Because if you don't love God, there's not enough money in the world to make you happy. There's not enough relationships to fulfill all your needs. It's not going to happen. If your purpose in living is not to love God, you'll never be satisfied. The eyes will never be satisfied, just like the grave keeps swallowing up the living. But the interesting part of that is when you make Jesus and his ways the pursuit of your life, something happens. Let's go to Matthew 5:6. There is a filling that takes place. If you love the world and the things of the world, you'll never be filled. You'll never be satisfied. But when you love Jesus with all of your heart, you'll continually be full and satisfied. Matthew 5:6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. What a difference that is. They will seek what is right in God's sight. And as a child of God, you have that ability, not only to seek it and to find it, but to do it. You do that and you will be filled. Ephesians 3, this passage always astounds me when I think about what it says. Ephesians 3:14-21. For this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts, that Christ would live there, abide there, through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height. To know, that is, by experience, the love of God. Not just a head knowledge that God loves me, but to experience it on a daily basis. To know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge. This is why it's not head knowledge, because you can't figure it out. You can experience it, but it's beyond knowledge of the head. Notice what it says now. That you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Instead of the emptiness of sin, when you live for Christ, you are filled with all the fullness of God. Just how full is that? This is what blows my mind. I can't figure that out. We're talking about the one who fills the universe, who lives and exists in and of himself. I can know the fullness of him. Now to him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generation forever and ever. Amen. What a privilege we have just to love Jesus. It will fill us. Sin will always leave you empty. I'm glad for these revelations. You can't learn them in school. You can't figure this stuff out. But God in his grace just revealed these things to us that we might believe. Well, we'll close there tonight. And as I said, that does conclude our study on the topical Proverbs. And then we'll consider the last two chapters just in a verse-by-verse study. Well, let's stand. We'll be dismissed this evening.